We are returning this morning to our study of the book of Revelation. So I would like to invite you to take your Bible and join me in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. If you remember, chapters 12 through 14 are an interlude. An interlude where John pauses after the blowing of the seventh trumpet to pick up more of the details of the great tribulation. As you can see the chart on the screen, we are at that place where the seven bowl judgments are about to be poured out of the great tribulation, that 30-day period. But first, there are a few more details. In our last time together, we heard the announcement from the three angels who cried out with a loud voice. The first angel was flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, according to verse 6. Verse 7 records what he said, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And in the announcement of that first angel, God gives those who haven't worshipped the beast or who haven't received His mark one last chance to repent. But now, in verse 8, another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So in a repetition that underscores the finality and the certainty of Babylon's judgment, the angel says, "Babylon is fallen. And this announcement, it will shock the unbelieving world because Babylon was the mighty empire of the Antichrist. But in one sweeping blow of God's judgment, it's gone. The third angel follows, saying in verses 9 through 11, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." So you have three angels and you have three announcements. And the first is an invitation to repent and believe the gospel. The second and the third gives the consequences of trusting the Antichrist by worshiping and receiving his mark. And now here in verses 12 and 13, we hear another voice regarding the saints of God. In the first five verses, we saw the 144,000 with Jesus. And now in verses 12 and 13, we see those who persevere unto death. The saints mentioned in this verse, it includes both Gentiles and Jews who are saved through the ministry of the two witnesses and the 144,000. During this period, the saints will be called to endure patiently the savagery of the beast. They will be called to obey God by refusing to worship a man or an idol and to hold fast their confession of faith in Jesus. And many will die in the Lord because of it. Notice what John says there in verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." John says, here is the patience, the perseverance of the saints. This wonderful passage demonstrates the perseverance on the part of the saints. But that is only possible because of the keeping power of God. The perseverance of the saints is often referred to as the doctrine of eternal security. Others dub it once saved, always saved. And while those definitions are accurate, they do not express this truth as clearly as the biblical phrase, the perseverance of the saints. Because it's that statement that emphasizes the reality that God keeps His own saints by sustaining the faith to the very end, no matter what occurs. True saving faith in its very nature is eternal, and it cannot be lost or destroyed. Look with me over to Psalm 37 as we see this wonderful truth in this Psalm of David. Beginning at verse 23. This passage here illustrates the truth that God holds on to His own. He doesn't let them go. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord," what does he do? "He upholds him with his hand." David said, "I have been young and now am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved." For how long? Forever. But the descendants of the wicked, what will happen to them? "They shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." A wonderful truth that passage teaches about the perseverance of the saints. Isaiah, he also celebrated this wonderful truth in Isaiah chapter 43. He says there in verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." In chapter 45 and verse 17 of Isaiah, it says, "But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever." And in chapter 49, verse 14, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Chapter 51, verse 6, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." With words like that, I don't see how anyone can struggle with the doctrine of eternal security. We are the objects of His affection. Well, God also promises in the New Testament that salvation is eternal. The very familiar passage that we have been quoting a lot, and one that we teach our children, and one that we have learned as a child, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Will not perish. In John 3:36, Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." In John 5:24, He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." And then the Apostle John, he says in 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." God's keeping power is further expressed in the New Testament when Jesus says this, "All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of the Father who sent Me, that of all He has given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." If there is no eternal life and there is no one to raise up at the last day, then God is a liar. And the doctrine of perseverance doesn't exist. And folks, we're wasting our time. Everything about your life is because of Him. The very reason why you cannot perish is because God is keeping you. That is the very reason. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 for just a moment and just see how God does all these things. Even when He says there in Hebrews chapter 1, when He talks about God who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and notice this, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus upholds everything. He upholds your life. And if He can uphold the planets, if He can uphold the things that make this world work, how much more precious are you to Him? Over in 1 Peter 1:5, Peter said that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All those whom God foreknew are predestined. They are called, they are justified, and they are glorified. Beloved, that's what we have to look forward to. And it speaks with such certainty there in Romans 8 as if it's already happened. From its beginning in eternity past to its conclusion in eternity future, the salvation process is an uninterrupted continuity. There is no possibility of anyone dropping out along the way. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." In Romans 11:29, he says this, "The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Isn't that beautiful? What God purposes, He will carry out. You think you're going through this life on your own? Wake up, folks. You're not alone. You're not going through this life solo. God is with you and in you. But not like the New Agers say that you're God. Probably one of the greatest verses on this subject is found in John 10, verse 27 and following. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never! "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." I believe if you had one passage to land on for eternal security, and it was all the one that God gave you, it would be this one right here. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." God is intimately acquainted with His sheep. And the sheep are intimately acquainted with the Savior. They follow Him. They hear the voice of the shepherd. Jesus has given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now that's very important as you look at this passage here in Revelation chapter 14. Because by this time in the Great Tribulation, what do you have taking place? We have already passed the midpoint where the Antichrist has come into the temple and he has abominated the temple. He began to offer sacrifices and he began to call people to worship him. And he sits in the seat as if he is God. And that causes great abomination, as it says there in Matthew 24. And again, as I remind you that up to this point, through the end of chapter 14, we are still picking up details of that last half of the Great Tribulation. One of the things that will mark that period, as far as believers are concerned, is persecution. Believers will experience persecution unlike any other time. And again, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, that He shortens that time for the very elect's sake. Now, what do you need when you go through something like this? What do you need right now as you go through trials and persecutions? You need perseverance. He says, "Here is the patience of the saints," or the perseverance of the saints. "Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here are those who do not bow down and worship the beast," the Antichrist, or the false prophet. "Here are those who do not receive the mark." But we already know that if they do not receive the mark, they will be killed. It says there in chapter 13 that of the false prophet, that he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now you tell me what you're going to need during that time. You're going to need perseverance because you will suffer. The believers during this time, again, will suffer the persecution of the Antichrist. Here's the perseverance. Verse 12 essentially says that the saints are going to be faithful up to the end. Notice what it says again there in verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." They will remain faithful. I remember when I was experiencing some great difficulty in a church, all I could think of during that time was, "God, keep me faithful. Don't let me listen to them. Don't let me hear the lies. Don't let me get caught up in all of that.
But help me to be faithful. Because that's all I care about.
You know, when I hear the words faithful, also the words commitment come along with that. Also, even the words of what Jesus said to His disciples. He said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter, as the spokesman for the 12, says, "Where can we go?" And every time that I've had difficulty in my life as a child of God, that's what I think of. Any moment when I've ever felt like giving up, because there are moments when we feel like that, I keep hearing those words, "Where can I go?" Because I have now tasted of eternal life. I've tasted of the heavenly gift. And Paul even says that the sufferings in this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. No comparison. But when we talk about the saints during this period, during the reign of Antichrist, during all of the persecution, because they refused the mark, they refused to bow down to the image, they will be persecuted, and persecuted to such a point that they will be killed. I don't know how that may take place. It may be very much like many of the end time drama movies that are out. Maybe your head will be laid there in a place for a guillotine to snap it off. We certainly know by the Middle East events that no one thinks twice about severing a head. Right? And that's occurring only because of being American. Could you imagine what it would be like being a Christian? And it is going on over there, and the media will not report on that. That's why you have ministries like the Voice of the Martyrs to tell us what's going on. Amen. To be that voice for those who are martyred. The perseverance of the saints, it will be evident because of what he says in this text here. He says that they will keep the commandments of God and they will keep the faith of Jesus. Here, in this struggle with the empire, lay the church's opportunity for working out her salvation through patient endurance and well-doing. One writer says the Caesar cult supplied the saints with a test of loyalty. So how will believers respond? They will remain faithful. And that is evident by what follows in this text. First, it says there that they keep the commandments of God. They keep the commandments of God. What are the commandments? Specifically here, it's not to worship the beast or his image or to receive his mark, but to worship God, as verse 7 indicates by the phrase, "Fear God and give Him glory." In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, John indicates that His commandments is the same as His Word. John says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Jesus said in John 8:31 to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." You see, Jesus defined those who truly love Him as those who obey Him. Now, we've talked a lot about obedience, and we will keep talking about obedience because that is the mark of our life. That is the distinguishing characteristic between one who is saved and one who is lost. John 14:21, Jesus said, "He who has My commandments and keeps them is he who loves Me, and he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." And He adds over in chapter 15 and verse 14 that you are My friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus even told the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3 of Revelation in verse 10, He says, "Because you have kept My command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Not only will they keep the commandments of God, but it also says in the text that they will all also keep the faith of Jesus. They will remain loyal. Even under the tyrannical reign of Antichrist, even the threat of execution will not cause them to abandon their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's true of all believers, not just these saints during this period. Same is true today. A true child of God called on to abandon the faith will not happen. I'm not saying that he won't cry. I'm not saying that he won't begin to wrestle. But he won't abandon the faith. For him to abandon it, one, means he never had it. Two, if he could abandon it, then it means that God couldn't keep him. God wasn't powerful enough to keep him. And we know that's not true. Like the heroes that are found there in Hebrews 11, those heroes of faith, they will maintain their testimony to the very end, even that end, even if it's a horrifying martyrdom. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says something very profound to the Corinthians, and I want you to see this, because in the midst of this church, there were many things that he had to confront. And so in chapter 15 here, he brings it all back to the beginning, all back to the gospel. And he says there, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Notice this, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says there that you want to know if you're truly a child of God. That gospel that was preached to you, that gospel which you received, that gospel in which you stand, that gospel by which you are saved, all of that is true, all of that happened, if you hold fast to that word I preached to you. Because if you don't hold fast, then you believed in vain. Amen. And so we could say there of the faithfulness of those who follow Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments. They keep the faith. They remain loyal. They hold fast. Paul made a similar statement over in Colossians chapter 1. He says there in Colossians 1, verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here's what Jesus did for you. Here's what He did in you. Here's what He did by His gospel. And all this happened if on the part of the perseverance of the saints that you continue. See, sometimes we don't think of it that way. And I remember after coming to Christ, I used to attend some Friday night Bible studies of a singles ministry at a church. And I used to hang around people and starting to get to know my new brothers and sisters in Christ and come to find out very quickly that they weren't serious about the Word. I'm not saying all of them, and I'm not certainly going to claim I was the only one serious about the Word. But I just remembered that there was a sense at that time in my life, and still is now, that continuing power that God gives you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. To continue in the things of God. To practice a practical sanctification in your life every day. That means when you blow it, you confess it. That means when you sin, you forsake it. That means that you kill sin in your flesh. It's not that you sit back and you let go and you let God. It's none of that at all. You commit yourself to the Word. You commit yourself to being holy, as Peter says, for I am holy. With quoting there from Leviticus about God. God is holy, and what is our response to the holiness of God? We are to be holy. You say, well, that's self-will. No, it's not. Self-will doesn't want to be holy. Self-will doesn't want to die. Self-will wants to continue to resurrect itself. That's why it fights you when you seek to fight the flesh. Because God keeps you, because God's Spirit resides within you, you have the ability to fight the flesh. You have the ability to live a holy life. John now turns his attention to the voice that he heard from heaven. This voice said to him, he says, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." In verse 12, we see the perseverance of the saints expressed as they're remaining faithful to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And now in verse 13, John reveals that they will be blessed for it. Everything done for Christ, everything done in His name will be richly rewarded. Every kindness, every sacrificial gift, every prayer, every tear, every word of testimony to the glory of Jesus will be rewarded. I want to tell you a little bit about that. There is a reward for God's people for their faithfulness. Sometimes you have to ask the question when the commitment is so high, you say, "Well, what is in it for me?" Well, how does heaven sound? To the Israelites, God said, on one hand was blessing and on the other hand was cursing. Choose. He said in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." This hand, blessing. But on the other hand, is cursing if you choose not to obey. And he said in verse 15, "But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Blessing or cursing? There's blessing for obedience. There's blessing for faithfulness. There's blessing for persevering, obeying the commandments, keeping the faith of Jesus. And some of those times when you feel so weary, you are blessed. Those times when you feel wearied, you need to hear these words right here that Paul says. Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Galatians, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't grow weary in doing what is right. You look around, you see in your mind what you believe to be the wicked prospering. And you tend to let that affect you. And you say, "Well, I have it so hard. The life is so hard, but I look around at them and they have everything." No, they don't. What they have is only right now. Because they're going to be cut off. And in that passage in Psalm 37 and verse 1, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." It says in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Stop fretting about them. Stop envying them. You know what you need to do? You need to do what verse 3 says. And if you're not turned there, turn there so you can see what verse 3 says. Then you need to do what verse 4 says. And then verse 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You want a verse for your life? Here it is, right here. You know what you need to be focused on? Not your careers. Don't even worry about all that. Focus your attention on delighting yourself in the Lord. See, to those who persevere, that's the object of their affections. That's the object of their direction. When you have persecution and suffering and death breathing down your neck, don't you think delighting in the Lord is the right response? Don't you think that's the comfort that a child of God always needs to be reminded of? That you delight yourself in the Lord. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. So to the Israelites, God said, one hand blessing, on the other hand was cursing. To those who heard Jesus' sermon in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, He speaks of reward. Listen to what He says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You stop right there. What is this He's saying about those who are of a poverty of spirit? He says, blessed. You're blessed. The world says, no. The way that you come about blessing is through exerting yourself over people. It's not through humility and poverty. And here we're talking about a spiritual poverty, not a physical poverty. He's saying the path to true spiritual blessing from God is a brokenness of spirit. Look what else he says. For theirs, and it's emphatic in Greek, which means this, theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Who does the kingdom of heaven belong to? Those who are of a broken spirit. And it doesn't stop there. It builds from there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, the emphatic position is used on all of that as the response. And you can read it back this way. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and they alone shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they and they alone shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and they alone shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they and they alone shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. You see how it works? It's the opposite of what the world offers. Why do we keep looking out there and thinking it's greener on the other side? We keep looking out across the land and we see what is happening in the world and we begin to set our heart and our affections on those things. And John says, stop loving the world or the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away. Don't set your heart on what's passing. Set your heart on what's eternal. What shall never pass away. You know, I have to dig back to remember what it was like to be single. And sometimes when I look at you weird when you're talking to me or asking me for counsel, I'm trying to think back to what that was like. Because I've been married for 17 years, wonderfully. And when I think back, I remember one thing that's the same characteristic today. A lot of time on your hands. A lot of time. You go to work, you come home, you go, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I got to go somewhere. Got to go eat somewhere. I don't know how you do it. I love to be home. I love home. I love to be with my family. I love to be right there. My office is at my home. And I love it. It'll never change. Don't get any ideas. It'll never happen. You say, well, if only you could be... I don't need that. I had it. I don't need it. And it doesn't work anyway. I'd rather be in a place of seclusion that you got to go through 50 fence and 50 cows. And no, I don't have all that, but... Blessed are, and fill in the blank. Because he goes on to say here, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now see, when I think about my keeping power, that God has given me that ability by His Spirit to continue in the things of God, I think about in those moments of persecution for the faith of Jesus Christ, that you are kept by the power of God. You are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for living a life that honors Jesus. And you suffer for that, whether it comes from your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or your brother or your sister or your co-worker or your employer or your employee.
And shall I add now? A church member. You're blessed. You're blessed when you are persecuted for living that way. The promise is that yours and yours alone is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed when you are reviled and persecuted and when people say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's why Jesus says rejoice. Again, going back to the time when I was single, the only thing that I could think of, which is the same today, and I struggled with disciplines just like you do, and marriage does bring about some things as far as discipline, but listen, not always. If you're a flake before you get married, you're a flake after you're married. If you're not disciplined before you're married, don't think that getting married is going to make you disciplined. It might give you a rude awakening is what it will happen. You find out just how undisciplined you are and how much you don't have your act together, and you better get it together if you want that marriage to stay together. If you want to have turmoil, then just continue to be who you are. But I remember during those times my commitment to the Word, and it hasn't changed. I have to juggle things like you. But again, the difference between marriage and singleness, I can't just get up and go, 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 go. I got a family. I can't get up and run away and go play. And then I think about all those afternoons, go, go, go. All those evenings, go, go, go. When do I have time for this if I'm always gone? You say, well, I get around with other Christians and we talk about it. Well, that's good, but you still need time right here in the Word. I talk about the Word to my family, but I still have private time in the Word, and so does my family. You got to have the time alone, communing with God. That is what will strengthen your faith. That's what sets your priorities. That's what sets the proper perspective in your life. There's a reward for faithfulness. To those who are in Christ, Paul likens the Christian life like that of a race, where one receives a prize. Look at what he says there in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it." I mean, if you look at your Christian life that way, begin to evaluate. Am I running as if I'm in a race? Am I running in such a way that I want to obtain the prize? Or am I always walking off the field? Am I throwing down the baton that I'm carrying and I'm supposed to be passing on to others and use that baton as the gospel? Or an example of a Christ-honoring life? Am I always throwing that down and walking off and getting discouraged? Kicking the sand? Or am I looking at this as I'm running to receive that prize so I could take that prize and cast it at the feet of Jesus? The prize alone, eternal life's enough for me. You know? I mean, just to be given the privilege of heaven, that's enough, isn't it? Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize, he's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Runners do all they can to shake off those things that will hinder their running. That's why you see him running around in skimpy clothing. Because that excess baggage weighs them down. You see where he says there that he who competes for the prize is temperate? Listen, if there's anything that you and I need to continually work on, and that is temperance, self-control, whether you're single or whether you're married. So he says this, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my what? What's he say? My body. You think you can give in to every whim and wish that your body sends to your mind? You drive by Dairy Queen and the radar goes off. I got to have me a hot fudge sundae, you know. Practice driving away. Or better yet, go in there and order it and then turn around and give it to somebody else and walk out. I suggest these things to y'all.
But he says, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. If you're not committed to the things of God and being in the Word every day and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God and studying the Word of God, listen, you need to be in that. You need to discipline yourself. You need to bring your body into submission. And you say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, you need to tell your body, start feeling like it, because things are changing today. You know, I'm going to get up a little bit earlier so I have some time in the Word. I'm not going to go throughout the day or go throughout the night and get up and go on my go, 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 go and feel like, well, I've never had any time in the Word. Well, you don't have it because you don't discipline that. Amen. You don't discipline your body. Tell your body no. Start telling your friends, I can't get together tonight because I need to sit down and study the Word. Amen. And then when you tell them that, go do that. Don't walk in there and turn the TV on. Sit down and study the Word. Well, further, to those who endure trials, James says that they are blessed and that they will receive the crown of life. You say, where is that at? That's in James chapter 1. He says that right after he has talked about counting it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He says, but let perseverance have its perfect work that you may be complete. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. All that chapter is telling his readers how to respond to trouble, how to respond to trials. Same application that we can take. And then he says in verse 12, here's the goal. Here is the prize that's waiting. Blessed is the man who endures. That's perseverance. And it's not temptation, but it's the word parasmos, which is the word for trials. The word for temptation is the word that occurs in verse 13. Parazo, tempted. So it's better translated trials. Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been proved. Okay, trials test us, trials prove us. And he says when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life. In fact, some believe that it could be translated this way, the crown which is life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Beautiful passage. Well, to those who read these words that John the Apostle gives in 2 John 8, in his second letter, they read John's exhortation, which says this, look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we've worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. You better be examining your life, and not just as to whether you're saved, but you examine your life after you're saved. What is the motive by which I am serving? What is the motive by which I am serving the body of Christ? Am I using my gifts that God's given to me? So there's a reward for God's people for their faithfulness. We see it there to the Israelites. Here's the choice, blessing or cursing. Blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience. Jesus preaches that great sermon in Matthew 5, and He speaks of reward. It's the reward that comes to those who are broken of spirit, those who are meek, and so forth. Paul likens the Christian life like a race, and you need to run in such a way that you receive the prize. Then those who endure trials, you're blessed and you're going to receive the crown of life. So what do? We look to ourselves constantly. We look to ourselves that we do not lose those things that we have worked for. Notice back there in Revelation 14, the blessing that comes to those who persevere. What is that? He says, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. The blessing that comes to those who persevere is that they die in the Lord. Why are these faithful dead believers blessed? Because they lived a pure, noble, purposeful, obedient, rich, joyous, exemplary life. They lived life to the fullness in faith and obedience to God. Even if there were no heaven, that would still be the best way to live. I've told people that before, haven't you? It's the best life. But praise God, there is a heaven. A heaven to follow this life for God's people. So this is joy. This is blessing. The deaths of the saints will also be eternally blessed. You ever think of death that way? It's a blessing, like Chip was talking about through a few moments ago. What is it to be killed for a Christian? You go to heaven. You go to heaven. But we can't think about that. We have to think about now. We think about the earth. We think about our life here and now. And when we don't share Christ because it's out of fear. Because we're afraid of what they'll do to us. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Hell. Fear God, in other words. Quit fearing the faces of people. Quit fearing men. Fear God. Look them straight in the face with love and compassion and boldness. And tell them the truth. If they hate you, they hate you. Let them spend the rest of their earthly life hating you. But you've told them the truth. Paul was longing for that time when he would give his head for Christ. That's exactly what he did. He said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is" what? "Gain." He says, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Long to be with Christ, but he knew that his staying, that he had work to do for the brethren. Yet he longed for heaven. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verses 22 and following, here's what he said to the elders at Ephesus. I love this. He says, "And see, I now go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He didn't count his life dear unto himself. If tribulations come, if persecutions come, let it happen. He was going to be faithful to Christ. He wasn't going to let that sway him. Sometimes you get in situations and you already know the outcome. You say, if I say this, this is what they're going to do. And so you weigh between that. And most of the time you walk away and you don't say it. Because you feared man more than you feared God. Look with me over at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. To the Thessalonians, he had to explain the blessedness of dying in the Lord as an advantage to staying here in the flesh. Because as Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Because we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." But he had here in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, to tell them, listen, verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You think there's any advantage of those staying to the rapture versus those who die in the Lord? Where are they? They're with the Lord. Where are you? With the Lord on the earth. He says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." One day we will hear that voice. And all those in the graves will rise. Then we who are alive and remain at that moment will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll always be with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Paul's only desire was to finish well. And he states that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to those who have loved His appearing." All he wanted to do was finish the race. He wanted to be faithful. He wanted to remain faithful. And guess what? God blesses the faithful. Doesn't He? Chip was talking about earlier, you may feel like one of those that are just behind the scenes. Not sin. You're behind the scene and you... Wasn't that funny? And you're behind the scene and you're thinking, nobody knows anything about me. Nobody cares about me. And you're sitting there in a lie because people care about you. God cares about you. And yet all you need to be focused on is staying to the race, staying faithful. Because see, no one can answer for you. Only you can answer for yourself. I can't stand there before God and answer for my wife and my kids. Now, I'll answer for my leading them in the things of God. I answer for my headship, my role that God's given me in my family. Did I lead them in the things of God? Notice what else the blessing of God is viewed as there in verse 13. He says it's viewed as rest from your labors from which your works follow. He says, "Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow." The word "yes" there, the Greek particle "nai," it indicates a strong affirmation, and it shows that the Holy Spirit agrees with the heavenly voice that the dead are blessed. Yes, they're blessed. "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors." And labors is the Greek word kapos. And it describes hard, difficult, exhausting toil. It can also refer to bother and annoyance or trouble. To rest from your labors. See, to those who suffer for Christ, those who during this period suffer because they will not bow down to the Antichrist or receive His mark or worship the beast, death will become a welcome relief. In stark contrast are the damned who will not know a moment's rest through eternity. The Holy Spirit also pronounces that they are blessed because their works follow them. And the word there for works or deeds, erga, it refers to their service to the Lord. When these believers go to heaven, the record of their diligent labor will follow along with them. The Bible teaches that God will reward believers in heaven for their earthly service to Him. Hebrews 6:10 reads like this, "For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love with which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints." God's not going to forget. He's not going to forget what you've done for His name. As we conclude this morning, I want to ask you to consider the choices that you're making today. Are they the kinds that include obedience to the Word of God and perseverance to the faith of Jesus? Or do you live your life the way you want to live it and you don't want anybody holding you accountable for it and you don't want anybody poking and prying in your life? If that's the case, then think about this. Those who populate heaven are those who have received Christ by grace through faith, and they exhibit a life of obedience. And in the end, God will reward them. So using Paul's terms, are you fighting the good fight? Are you living to finish the race? Remember, Paul said, "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Now, before we close, I want you to just sit back. I want to read you a story. A story by which I think that you need to
examine yourself. It's taken from the book that we're offering on Sunday morning, The Gospel According to Jesus. It's on the subject of perseverance. Listen to what he says. True believers will persevere. Professing Christians who turn against the Lord only prove that they were never truly saved. As the Apostle John wrote, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. No matter how convincing a person's testimony might seem, once that person becomes apostate, he or she demonstrates irrefutably that the testimony was hypocritical and the professed salvation was spurious. God will keep His own. He is able to keep them from stumbling and to make them stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Judas is a prime example of a professing believer who fell into absolute apostasy. For 3 years he followed the Lord with the other disciples. He appeared to be one of them. Presumably he thought of himself as a believer, at least at the outset. It is doubtful that he joined Christ's band with the intention of turning against Him. Although somewhere along the line he became greedy. And that could hardly have been his motive in the beginning, since Jesus and the disciples never had anything of material value. Apparently, Judas initially shared the hope of Christ's kingdom. He likely believed that Jesus was the Messiah. After all, he also had left everything to follow the Lord. In modern terminology, he had accepted Jesus. For 3 years, day in and day out, he occupied himself with Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord's miracles, heard His words, even participated in His ministry. In all of that, no one ever questioned his faith. He had the same status as the other disciples, except for the Savior Himself, who knew the thoughts of Judas's heart. No one ever suspected that this man would betray Christ. Yet while the others were growing into apostles, Judas was quietly becoming a vile, calculating tool of Satan. Whatever his character seemed to be at the beginning, his faith was not real. He was unregenerate, and his heart gradually hardened so that he became the treacherous man who sold the Savior for a fistful of coins. In the end, he was so prepared to do Satan's bidding that the devil himself possessed Judas. Judas was so skilled at hypocrisy that he stayed on the inside right up to the very end. On the night he betrayed the Lord of glory, he was there in the upper room, seated next to Jesus. He even let the Savior wash his feet. And that was after he had made his bargain to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew it all the time. In John 13:18, he said, "I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Why did the Lord choose him? To fulfill Scripture. Jesus was quoting Psalm 41:9. Another psalm that prophesied about Judas is Psalm 55:12-14, which says, "It is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Neither is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, who has had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng." That is a perfect picture of Judas. He was as close as anyone could get to the Savior, but as far from salvation as it is possible to be. It would have been better for Judas if he had never been born. Judas and his life of treachery stands as a solemn warning to anyone who casually professes faith in Christ. We learn from his story that it is not enough to be close to Jesus. One may accept Him and still fall short. The individual who responds positively but not wholeheartedly risks being lost and damned forever. In the words of Psalm 55, one who is friendly to Jesus and enjoys His sweet fellowship may yet turn against Him and thus condemn himself. Judas is proof of that. Are you a Judas? Those are the haunting words. Are you one who perseveres to the end? Or you give up often? See, we don't know how you live away from here unless we're around you. And being in church as long as I've been, I can see some people putting up some good fronts. I mean, they get in there in influential places in churches, and then Satan uses them to destroy the church.
Amen.
Met many people like that. Amen. Not just men, women too. So what are you? You say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I follow Him every day. I hope that's true. Because that's what Judas did. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. I pray that none of us in here are a Judas, a traitor, a betrayer of our Lord. One who would bargain for 30 pieces of silver and then let the Savior wash His feet. One who had given the sign to the mob, the unruly crowd, it's the one whom I kiss. He is the one. Jesus, I pray right now that we don't sing a song and leave this place and having never considered the challenge that we just received. Are we truly Yours? And I believe this text provides so much assurance of that to those who truly belong to You because they obey the Word. They obey Your commandments. And they keep the faith. Lord, we know that there is much coming. We know that as we study the book of Revelation, it's not that we're studying it for novelty. Lord, we're studying it to understand the times and the seasons. What is yet to take place in this world, Lord? We know You're coming. And yet, there's so many people that are flakes. They name the name of Christ, but they don't depart from iniquity. There's so many in the church that are caught up in their own things and their own self instead of the things of God. Lord, I pray that that's not so in here. Cause us to continue to hammer this. God, You require of us obedience to Your name as a child of God. Yes, there's things in our life You say no to. And You give us what the consequences of doing that are. So Lord, I pray this moment, this opportunity right now will be a time where we'll look deeply within. I would hate to have to say that there may be some in here that will walk away. That we're so bold to follow You. That we're so passionate, so full of zeal. But they may walk away. And they would have been a Judas. Jesus, examine every one of us right now. God, we just want to know You intimately and deeply. And we know that Your Holy Spirit, He bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. So Lord, again, I pray, speak to all of us right now from Your Word. And we pray these things in Your name. Amen.